The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
The third letter of John was probably written from Ephesus near the end of his life. And it is the shortest book in the Greek New Testament if you count the words. By lines in English, 2 John would be the shortest. But this was a personal letter from John to Gaius, commending him for his manner of life. So I have called this sermon the picture of spiritual health. In John's terminology, it would be a prospering soul. So here we have just a very little picture of a prospering soul. It was written to Gaius, and Gaius was a very common name in the Greco-Roman world. It was more of a surname. Julius Caesar's first name was Gaius Julius Caesar. So it was very common. And it was a name that stems from the Latin meaning to rejoice, to rejoice. So a prospering soul is a rejoicing soul. There are a number of individuals in the Bible who bear the name Gaius, and we don't know a whole lot about any one of them. There is a Gaius of Macedonia, who is mentioned in Acts 19, who traveled with Paul. There was the Gaius of Derbe in Acts chapter 20. Then there was the Gaius in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, whom Paul personally baptized, one of the few individuals that he did baptize. And according to Romans 16, I believe that this was the individual, because Gaius is mentioned there, who served as Paul's host while he was in Corinth. And then finally, there is the Gaius who is the recipient of this epistle that John wrote. And this is a very simple letter to understand because of its pastoral nature. I mean, I could imagine just John preaching this as a sermon in an assembly like this. Gaius is a man whose character is one for us to model. All told, we have three individuals mentioned in 3 John. Two of them were a great asset to the church and its mission. Gaius and Demetrius, just one line about him in verse 12. Harvey Blaney says that such men are the salt of the earth, pillars of the church, whose lives are more eloquent testimonies to the gospel than mere words could ever be. That's Gaius and Demetrius. The other individual mentioned in this epistle is a man named Diotrephes in verse 9. Diotrephes was a troublemaker. He was a proud man, arrogant man. He was a hindrance to the cause of Christ. Now you must ask yourself a question. We all must ask ourselves the question if we profess to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it's a very important self-evaluation question. Do I advance the cause of Christ by my Christian service, or do I hinder it by my actions, like sowing discord, or by my inactivity, doing nothing to serve the Lord? When I was saved, and it's been a long time now, I won't tell you exactly how many years it's been, but it's been a long time, trust me. But when I was saved, serving the Lord was not optional for me. I didn't stop and think, well, should I or shouldn't I? I just assumed in my ignorant state of being a brand new believer that this is what every Christian did. And praise God, I have not stopped serving Him since that time. And that's the way it should be for every single Christian. We should all be like Gaius. We should all be a Demetrius. And if we did that, we would only be doing what we are required to do as bondservants of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be some noble service that we're doing so people could commend us for it. We're only doing what slaves should be doing, serving their master. Now notice in verse 1 that Gaius was loved by John, the elder, that's John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And that is a powerful testimony of this man Gaius right there. John loved him. He calls him well-beloved. And if you know the writings of John, then you know that love mattered a great deal to him. I counted 36 appearances of the word love in his epistles. 36 times John writes about love in some form or fashion. He is the apostle of love. 4 times in John's gospel, it is recorded that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. 4 times he singled out. Now, Jesus loved them all, but it's obvious that John was very special to the Lord. The night before he was crucified, there's John lying on his breast. Now, John's love was not a sentimental, wishy-washy, cover-up sin kind of love. I mean, this was one of the sons of thunder who wanted to rain fire down from heaven and consume the Samaritans. No, it was not a wishy-washy kind of love. It was a tough love when it had to be. He was a bold and fearless preacher who confronted evil, but he also had a very tender heart for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be tough when we need to be tough, and we need to be tender as well. We can be strong in the Lord without being abrasive or rude to people. We can and must be kind to other people. We must be kind to each other. They will know that we are Christians by our love. So we must guard the purity of the church, its doctrines, and its practices. But the church must always be a place of healing for hurting saints and a help for sinners. It must always be the place where sinners can come and be received with the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not looked askance upon. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." Get it out of your life, is what Paul is saying. Along with malice. Now, malice is a word that covered, is a very broad term for wickedness. In one instance in the King James, it's translated naughtiness. So that's what malice is, naughtiness. It is an evil desire to be a lawbreaker or to hurt somebody. And that could take the form of lies, rumors, or outright character assassination. Malice oftentimes takes the form of a sin of the tongue. And we know about the sins of the tongue. I mean, just read Proverbs, what it has to say about the tongue. Read it every day until it sticks. Read James, that the tongue is evil. No man can tame it. You can tame the wild beasts of the earth, but you can't tame your tongue. Only God can tame your tongue by the power of the Spirit of God living in you through the Word of God. And then verse 32. And be, what does it say? Kind one to another. What does it say? Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Can I ask you, how hard is this to understand? How hard is that verse to understand? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has for God's sake forgiven you. Remember the children's movie, Bambi? How many of you youngsters in here have seen Bambi? Put your hand up so I can see. Not you oldsters, you're not. You youngsters. How many of you young people, you really little ones, have seen Bambi? Almost everyone. I think we've probably all have. Remember Thumper the Rabbit? Remember what he said at one point? If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Now don't leave here saying Pastor Tom gets his theology from Bambi. It's in the Bible. Guard your tongue and be kind to one another. I hope that our church, this church, will always have the testimony that we are a place where Christian love is demonstrated. Because it won't matter in the end if we have really good Bible teaching and really great music according to 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, it profits nothing. Nothing. So I have to wonder how long will it take for that simple message to sink deep into our hearts that we must love one another, we must be kind to one another. We can't hurt each other with our tongues. And if that message of Ephesians that I just read, 4:31 through 32, sinks into our hearts, it is going to transform our relationships with people, beginning with our own families. And then in the family of the household of God. And then our relationships with everybody that we meet. And I'll tell you this. When you're kind to people, it opens up doors to share the gospel to them. It really does. It really does. Trust me. Just be kind. Just go out of your way to be kind to people. And you'll have opportunities to tell them about the kindness of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the South Pole is relatively germ-free. Did you know that? It's relatively germ-free. But nobody would want to live there. Because it's freezing all the time. The average temperature in winter is minus 76 degrees. And it will go to 100 below. And that's because both the Arctic North Pole and the Antarctic South Pole, which for you science bugs is colder than the North Pole, because it's all land. There's no ocean under. Surrounded, which gives the North Pole a little bit of heat. And the reason why it's so cold at the poles is because they don't get enough sunlight. The sun is always low on the horizon. And for months, it doesn't appear at all. And churches can be just like the South Pole, where the sunshine of God's love is hardly seen and felt. We must demonstrate love to one another and to people who know not the Lord. But that love must always be grounded in the truth. That was John's love for Gaius. To the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You cannot divorce them. Love from truth. Now look at his prayer, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Present tense, is prospering. Now, that line follows the pattern of a customary greeting in John's day. You find it in secular letters, almost identical. But here, knowing that John is a Christian, filled with the Spirit and writing under inspiration, it takes somewhat the form of a prayer, more than just a wish. He says, I wish, and I would like to think of it, I pray that you may prosper. And that word prosper there is a term for general well-being. Actually, literally, it means well journey. I pray that you would have a well journey or a good journey. In the passive voice, it's saying something like this. May you succeed, Gaius, at what you are doing, or Gaius, may all go well with you. This is my prayer for you, Gaius, that all will go well with you. It could be a prayer or a wish for success in business, a safe journey, a safe childbirth, a job. I pray you have a well journey. How about the journey of life? God wants that to go well for His children. God wants the journey of life to go well for His children. He's for us, He is not against us. It says this in Psalm 148, around the 8th verse. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. What a wonderful prayer. Lord, I want to know the way wherein you want me to walk. And that's the Hebrew word derek, D-E-R-E-K, transliterated into English. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, it's used to speak about a path, about a road that people are traveling. But metaphorically, it means the path or the road of life. And that's what the psalmist was praying. Lord, I want you to know, I want to know the road of life that you want me on and how to travel that road. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way, same word, there is a way, derek, that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I've said it 100 times, say it one more, 101. Make bad decisions and you reap bad consequences. So here's an assignment for you young people. I don't know if I'm going to have any takers on this because it amounts to a little bit of work, but it's very good work. You can call this pastoral homework. All right, you can slip it into your homeschool curriculum. Make a list of 10 people in the Bible who made good decisions and 10 people who made bad decisions, and then mention the consequences of those decisions. Oh, there are a lot more than 10. But just 10. Just 10. That's your assignment for this week. Romans 1:9, Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if I by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey. That's the same word that appears in 3 John. By the will of God to come unto you. So literally was referring to a trip, a journey. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That there would be no gatherings when I come, no collections when I come. So here it's referring to financial prosperity. It's not wrong to pray for a safe journey. We do that often, don't we? For people. We're going on a trip, we pray for them. Wish them Godspeed. It's not wrong to pray for a financial blessing for yourself or for others. Now that blessing, financial blessing, isn't going to fall out of the sky. You have to work for it. We should never covet anything. The Bible's clear about that. But if we receive a blessing from God for which we have prayed, then we can use some of that blessing, if not all of that blessing, to help other people. If you have noticed, one of the prayer requests I put on our Wednesday night prayer lists at times is this: pray for adequate finances to conduct the work of the ministry at Faith Community Bible Church. That's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. Because if we have the finances to conduct the ministry, we can help people. We can give to the gospel. We can support missions. It's not about building bigger buildings for ourselves and all of that. Back on August 21st, the prayer list was this prayer: pray for the funds the Radio Lighthouse needs to operate full strength. God, we're praying for prosperity for the Caribbean Radio Lighthouse so the gospel can go out. And in Nathan Owen's recent newsletter, he said this: with a one-time gift, we stepped out in faith and had the staff back to working full-time in September. Because that was one of their prayer requests, that they would be able to put the staff back on full-time. Praying for the Lord to provide for the following months. During that month, we heard from those people who pledged to support this need monthly. We now have been able to implement some of the changes, and the response from the listeners is very positive. Praise God. He's answering that prayer. And if we are good stewards of the prosperity God grants us, then we're able to do more for other people, especially people in need of the gospel. As I said, it's not about building bigger churches or bigger homes for ourselves. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about advancing the kingdom of God. So this verse in John offers no support to those prosperity preachers who are advancing their own kingdom, who are building their own homes and lifestyles. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all these other things, all the things that you have need of, food, clothing, and shelter, will be added unto you. So John was concerned about the general well-being of Gaius and his physical health. Look what it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health." That's physical well-being. Not only prosperity, general well-being, but physical well-being. Now, health is also used, this word is also used in the New Testament to speak of doctrine without the admixture of error. What we would call sound doctrine, like Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. But after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned into fables." And that's what unhealthy doctrine is. It's doctrine that has turned away from the truth to fables, to myths, to false teachings. It's a departure from the truth. Another word would be apostasy. John was very concerned about that. But he was also concerned that Gaius would be prosperous overall and be in good health. He's saying, "I want you to have health, physical health, that matches your spiritual health." And he was healthy spiritually, even as your soul is prospering. So there is a distinction between the two, physical health and spiritual health. Listen, God has never promised us a pain-free, disease-free life. You probably understand that by now. He's never made that promise. But we do have a responsibility as believers, as stewards of everything that God has given to us, including our own bodies, which are the habitation of the Spirit. We have a responsibility to adopt a healthy way of living so that we can, with these bodies, serve other people. It's pretty simple. God blesses you with money, you help others. God blesses you with a body that's strong because you're taking care of it, and you have to do this when you're young. You have to start when you're young. It's never too late, but better you start, better off you'll be. Young people, stop eating the junk. You'll be able to serve God longer. You know, there was an article in Fox News by Scott Strolin, MD. And he addressed the obesity epidemic in the United States. And he wrote that churches are in a worse condition than the general population in terms of obesity. He said this, Purdue University study, and I found several others as well. Several are mentioned in this book, which I read, called Everybody Matters. Not everybody, every body matters, because God has given us this body to serve Him with. But in this Purdue University study, it showed that fundamentalist Christians are by far the heaviest, not the healthiest, of all religious groups, led by Baptists with an obesity rate of 30%. Compared with Jews in the study at 1%, Buddhists at 0.7%. And this researcher, the lead researcher in the Purdue study, which was an extensive study, He called churches a feeding ground for gluttony and obesity. What a testimony. Churches, fundamentalist Baptist churches, and every other kind, a feeding ground for gluttony and obesity. Stop the potlucks, right? Hey, it's not what you do once in a while, it's what you do every day. I say that all the time. Other studies confirm this phenomenon. 2011, that's not that long ago, Northwestern study found that young adults who attend church or Bible study once a week are 50% more likely to be obese. What are you serving them on Thursday nights? College and careers. 50% more likely to be obese. And the Pawtucket Heart Health Program found that people who attended church were more likely than non-church members to be 20% overweight, to have higher cholesterol and higher blood pressure. I guess we need to start a healthy living program here at the church. And I know actually in this book, one pastor who did it and it had amazing results. And he sort of set the example. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. Now notice the last phrase, even as thy soul, present tense, is prospering. That's spiritual health. Gaius was spiritually healthy. His physical health may not have been all that well because of the times in which he lived. He didn't have the medical care that we had. They didn't have prenatal care in those days. They didn't have, you know, health and nutrition studies and, you know, the foods to pick from that we have. Life was tough. They didn't have the basics. But Gaius was spiritually healthy. Even as your soul is prospering. So what does a prospering soul look like? We only have a little portrait here, but it helps. Look at Gaius. We'll point out four things, but we're only going to cover one today. A spiritually healthy Christian walks in the truth. Verse 3 and 4. That's fundamental to spiritual health. Walk in the truth. A spiritually healthy Christian is faithful. That's verse 5. Walk in the truth is 3 and 4. A spiritually healthy Christian loves the brethren. You're not spiritually healthy if you aren't loving the brethren. It's not well with your soul. Your soul is not prospering. And then finally, a spiritually healthy Christian shuns evil and pursues righteousness. Loves the brethren, verse 6, shuns evil and pursues righteousness. We'll fit that in verse 11. But we'll only look at the first. The spiritually healthy Christian walks in the truth. John says, verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came to me and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, not literally but spiritually, walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Psalm 86, verse 11. Look at this. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in the truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. It's the beginning of the path of walking in the truth. Gaius walked in the truth. Listen to me. Gaius walked in the truth because the truth was in him. Truth must be inward. I'm not just talking about Bible knowledge or head knowledge. He walked in the truth because the truth was in him. Not just up here, in his heart. Truth must be inward or it cannot show on the outside. You'll just come across as puffed up. A lot of Bible knowledge. A lot of, you know, dust and smoke of spiritual activity. But that's all it is. It's a lot of activity that's not profiting anything. Truth must be inward or it cannot show on the outside. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou, God, desirest truth in the inward parts, not just in the head, in the heart, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Now, the inner parts refer to the inner man, what we would call the inward being. As Jesus says, out of the heart, out of the inward being, proceeds the issues of life. Which means what we are on the inside will show on the outside. It will show when we are under fire. It will show when we are hurting physically or emotionally because of some great loss in our life. You heard the old saying, garbage in, garbage what? Out. Truth in, truth out. It's like good food, bad food. You eat bad food, it shows outwardly. You eat good food, it's going to show. Ephesians 5:8. You were sometimes darkness, Paul said, but now you are in the light. And what does he say? Walk. This is the derrick. This is the path of life. Walk as children of light. Make sure you're on the right path and walk that way according to the word of God. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? That's an old word. I'm not sure what the other versions say. But it means simply this. It means that your daily decisions are guided by the word of God. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. It means your daily decisions are guided by the word of God. There's a verse I'm looking for. Here it is. Psalm 119, verse 129. By the way, Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven. You know where it needs to be settled? On earth, in our hearts. So the psalmist in Psalm 119, 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. And then he prays, look thou upon me, be merciful to me, as thou used to do, and unto all them that love your name. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word. That's a circumspect walk. Order my steps. Your daily decisions, your daily steps are guided by the word of God. Order my life by your word. This is what Christian living is all about. It's about ordering our life by the word of God. And when we fail, when we slip, because on every path there's obstacles and we're going to slip and we're going to fail. And what we need to do is, what did I trip over? What's wrong? How have I failed to heed the word of God? And then we get back on the path. And we start walking again. And we're going to trip up again. And then we correct our behavior by the word of God. You know, you do something enough and you'll get the message after time, right? You fall over one obstacle enough times and you're either going to remove the obstacle or you aren't going to go that way anymore. And that's the way we learn. And that's why we need to take the word of God in. We need a steady diet of God's word. When the word of God directs our steps, we will walk in wisdom. When the word of God does not direct our steps, when the flesh directs our steps, we will walk foolishly. We will walk like fools. And we see many examples of that in the world today. People who don't know the word, don't know the Lord, they make some very bad decisions each and every day. So do Christians. We can live worldly, right? Same John, same apostle had to write, don't love the world, neither the things of the world. He had to warn us about the world and about the flesh and the devil. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain to wise counsels. Does that sound familiar? Did I make that up? No. Solomon wrote those words. Young men, young ladies, a wise man, a wise woman will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain, will heed wise counsels. Jesus prayed to his Father for his disciples, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. John said in his first epistle, in verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. Gaius walked in the truth. And that's the characteristic that I want us to take away this morning of the portrait of a spiritual man. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Now, if Jesus was the embodiment of truth, and he was, because he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he was the embodiment of truth, full of grace and truth, if we abide in him as he commanded us to, and if we let his word abide in us, then we're going to be full of grace and truth. We are. And we're going to love one another, and it's not going to be a problem. And we're going to forgive one another, and that's not going to be a problem either. Because grace and truth don't give us the option to forgive or not forgive. It's as simple as that, really. And then we're going to live a spiritually healthy life. That's part of a spiritually healthy life. And John closed and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So knowing that the Christians in Asia Minor were living out the truth, were making good decisions, were walking in the Word of God, it was a great source of joy to John. And I'll close with this one verse from Hebrews 13, verse 17. Just mark it down on your notes. Memorize this one. Obey them who have the rule over you. That's the pastors of the churches. Now, listen, that this is not a verse so that they can seize all authority and do everything they want and you bow down before them. Absolutely not. This is in the middle voice in the Greek, which means you're not taking it as an order by some proud individual. It's in the middle voice in the Greek, which means to be persuaded by what they are saying, if it's according to the Word of God. If it's not, throw it out. Throw it out. Obey them, that's me in this instance, who are trying to persuade you by the Word of God. That's what the verse means. And submit to them, as they must give an account for you, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For there, that is unprofitable for them. No, that is unprofitable for you. That would be very unprofitable to hear God's word preached over and over again. And the Spirit of God convicts you. And for a moment, you're persuaded by it. I need to do that. Yeah, I really need to do that. I've been talking about doing this for a long time. I need to do it. And then you don't do it. That's not profitable for you. And it brings those who are preaching that word to you sorrow, not joy.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.